thank you for joining us again today for this conversation on a matter that is so dear to Christ's heart, but also dear to our hearts.
It's great to be back with you again, Nancy.
Randy, I'm just curious, you've talked and written so much about the subject of giving, the grace of giving, the joy that comes through giving, how to give, and talking particularly about investing our resources in Kingdom Ventures and the Lord's work. Do you remember how or when or why it was that you early on cultivated a heart and a love for giving? Like, where did this passion come from? Do you have any recollection of that?
Actually, I do. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was raised in an unbelieving home. I heard the gospel when I was a high school student, 15 years old. I started reading voraciously. And I read God's Smuggler. I read The Hiding Place, and I read a book by Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ, that told the story of him as a pastor in Romania, being persecuted, being tortured horribly in prison. And when I got to the end of the book, there was a place that you could send money to help persecuted Christians. Ultimately, that place was the Voice of the Martyrs, but it wasn't called that yet. And I learned how to get a money order. My mom showed me how. And I sent that money order off to this organization. And I continued to do it. I took most of the money that I was making in summer jobs, sorting potatoes and planting broccoli and cauliflower and the kinds of things that I was doing.
Right.
Sent it and had such incredible joy. Then my dad found out about it, and he was really mad. He was an unbeliever, thought I was wasting my money and that this was some kind of scam. But my mom, who wasn't a Christian yet, respected the fact that that's how I was choosing to use my money. So yeah, that was when giving really first took hold in my life.
And as you're telling that, Randy, I'm saying to myself, this is an evidence, a proof of genuine salvation. Mm. The fact that God had poured his grace into your heart, had changed your life and given you himself. It sounds like you didn't hear a sermon about giving. I'm sure you've heard many since and you've given many since, but it's almost reflexive when you realize how much God has done for you.
Exactly.
And what he has rescued you from and how he has given himself for you. Then gratitude and generosity, those are the two things that come springing out, pouring out, overflowing from that generosity. So again, as we said in yesterday's program, if we're not generous and grateful people, it does leave open to ask, you know, maybe to consider the question, have I really experienced the abundant grace of God in my life, or do I just have religion?
Yes. Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And it's interesting because who was Paul persecuting? Christians. And she would say, well, wait a minute. He's not persecuting Jesus. He's persecuting Christians. But see, this is the identity that Jesus has with his persecuted people. And so in my giving to the cause of persecuted Christians, I was giving to the cause of Jesus. And I didn't even know it. It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the more I gave, the more my heart was with Jesus and his kingdom.
I love that.
Where there is giving, there is grace. Where there is grace, there is giving. Mm. Jesus wants to come to the house of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus ends up saying to Jesus, I'm going to give away half of all that I have.
Yeah.
And I'm going to pay back four times over everybody that I've cheated. And he had cheated a lot of people as a tax collector. And Jesus says, not just, that's a good idea, or, you know, that's nice. That's kind of you to do that, Zacchaeus. No, he says, salvation has come to this house today.
Yeah.
Wow. Of course, he wasn't saved by doing the good work, but the good work was convincing evidence of the salvation that had just taken place in his heart. When you have a transformed attitude toward giving away money and possessions, then that is a convincing evidence that salvation has come to your life. Mm. And likewise, any heart that has not been transformed like that suggests maybe really radical salvation has not taken place, or salvation hasn't taken place at all. At very least, the person that does not yet have a supernatural presence of that transformation by the Spirit of God of your attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. People don't just change like that on their own. Likewise, the rich young ruler, it was a sad thing that he walked away, and Jesus loved him, but in his love for the man, realized that, you know, it wasn't that Jesus had raised the bar too high by calling him to walk away from his money and possessions, to give them all to the poor. But that was actually a reasonable expectation in lordship.
Yes.
Jesus doesn't call all of us to that all the time, but he does call us to a recognition that it all belongs to him. So the rich young ruler is an example of many so-called Christians, I think, in our churches. He just holds on to everything he has. He wants the whole package of salvation and a relationship with Christ without the inconvenient implications of what it means to recognize the ownership of God and the lordship of Jesus and to give over to him whatever we used to think was ours.
Mm.
You look at scripture and you're just struck by that lightning of God's grace that produces the thunder of giving. And if the thunder of giving isn't there, it suggests, even in our churches, that the lightning of God's grace is not. Why are some churches always experiencing inadequate resources? They don't have enough finances to pay their pastors and staff. They have to always come back to the church and ask for more money, and the hearts of the people are not responsive. And it says something about that church and the lack of the presence and power of Jesus there.
Hmm.
I think it's a time for self-examination by church leaders and church members alike. In Acts 2:43, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Keep in mind, this was voluntary on their part. This was not socialism. It wasn't a demand. It was just an overflowing reaction to the grace of God. They wanted to give. Every day, it says, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was part of that healthy church that was expanding and growing all the time, where people saw the presence of God, a huge part of it was the presence of God's grace exemplified in the giving of God's people, the radical giving of God's people.
And I love that you used the word radical there. I was thinking it just as you said it. You know, we're not talking about measured, you know, careful, and we do need to be careful, but just stingy, or like, I'll give this little bit over here and maybe this little bit over here, but not anything that would radically, that might alter my standard of living or what I can purchase without thinking about it. We're talking about God's grace in our lives is not a trickle. It's not something that he like just meets out to us one little teaspoon at a time. He has lavished his grace on us. And that's why we want to seek to become lavish givers, radical givers. And you've talked a lot about that.
Yes.
In this book, The Treasure Principle. It, to some people, I can remember an accountant who was helping me with my taxes several years ago, and looking at the numbers and saying, looking at what came in and what went out and saying, you know, Nancy, this really just doesn't add up. because I had learned from Christ and from my dad and mom who loved radical giving. And that had become just a part of it's the way I was raised. It's the way I grew in grace, and not something like to brag about. It was a joy. I mean, I get so much joy out of giving, but I can remember that accountant saying, I'm just not sure how all this works. Now, accountants are supposed to be sure how all this works. And there was nothing nefarious going on. They were just saying, how can you give this way and still have your needs met? Well, grace has mystery in it.
Yes.
And we've watched God provide, both of us have, our families have, in some supernatural ways when you can't humanly explain it. When you give God the nod and you become like reflexively generous, not stupidly, but it's like your inclination. In fact, I said to Robert when we were getting ready for this recording session today, I said, honey, you might want to listen in on the recording session, because if you don't, maybe by the end of this program, I'm going to want to be giving away everything we have, because this subject is so compelling. And, you know, thank God for Robert Wolgemuth, because he's got a generous heart. He loves giving, and we kind of can't beat each other at this game. It's not a game, but we both love it. And so if one of us felt that the Lord was leading us to do something really radical in terms of our giving, we would pray about it. We would talk about it, but the other would give the blessing because we know that God blesses, and there are things we can afford to do without. There are things we don't think we can afford to do without, but that are worth doing without in order to pour into what God is doing in the lives of others in this world. So that word radical really speaks to my own heart.
That's very much the experience that Nancy and I had in our marriage. There were times where we really stretched ourselves. You know, it's common to have one partner be the one who's inclined to give more radically, just as one might be more inclined to share their faith. One might be more inclined to go down and help in homeless shelters.
Yeah.
Everybody's kind of moved in different ways. Mm-hmm. But she would often say when it was time for a special missions offering, okay, how much do you think we should give this time? And I would say, well, how much do you think we should give? And we would come up with our figures, and she would kind of feel like, well, you seem to kind of always want to do a bit more than I want. And we would talk that through. And graciously, kindly, we would usually go with whichever of us came up with more. But I'll never forget the time, one particular time. She said, so how much do you think we should give to this special offering to the church? And she came up with a really big figure. And it sort of stunned me. And and I said, well, yeah, hey, yeah, let's do it. And then her response was, I got you this time.
I love that.
Well, we love that. There's actually something like that in the 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul is clearly playing the Macedonian Christians against the Christians in Achaia, and was basically saying, don't let them outdo you with their giving. We trusted God in that process, and we were an encouragement to raise the bar for each other. And the last 4 years, Nancy would tell me, thank you for stretching me like you did in certain areas, including giving. Well, I said, thank you for stretching me the way you have. I mean, it's been incredible. We learned to trust God through giving and the other areas of our life. And in her last 4 years, wow, she mentored and discipled me in terms of her heart and attitude and trust and perspective related to a sovereign and loving God and his work in her life and in her cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I think of Acts 4, similar to Acts 2, where it talks about with great power the apostles were giving their testimony, the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet. And then it points out Barnabas by name,
right,
as this one who sold his field and gave it all to the Lord. But We have this wrong idea based on a misinterpretation of Matthew 6, the first few verses, where we say, well, Jesus says, don't do your works of righteousness, including giving and prayer and fasting, to be seen by men. And of course, we're not supposed to do it to be seen by men. But we need to remember that just 5 or 10 minutes earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the same message, Jesus said in verse 14 of chapter 5, you are the light of the world.
Yeah.
A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and honor your Father in heaven. Not honor you, but honor your Father in heaven. And what that means is that there are times where we've got to make visible the works of righteousness. We need giving warriors in the church, not just prayer warriors, but giving warriors, and people need to see what giving is like in the same way that they need to see what faithful prayer is like, what faithful fasting is like, what parenting is like. We need examples of all these things, including giving. So yes, we got to balance it, make sure that we're not doing it to be seen by men, but that we're doing it before God as the audience of one, but also showing people the way of giving. Because right now, we have way more examples, I think, of prayer and mercy and helps and teaching in the church than we do of giving.
Right. We want people to be pointed to the greatness and goodness of God as they see us being generous. And certainly the kind of home I grew up in, that happened so much. I'm so thankful for that example of a generous dad and a mom who went with him. They went together. And even in times of greater need or greater, back in the early 70s, during that highly inflationary period, I can remember I was in high school, my dad like challenging himself and my mom and us kind of hearing that, how can we give more?
Exactly.
Not how can we hold on to more, but how can we tighten our belts and give more? Not so they would get credit, because he was very careful about his giving being not something he boasted about or flaunted, but it was clear that that was the way he thought. Now, Randy, as we're having this conversation, I can imagine, I'm sure there are some listening thinking, well, I would love to give that way. I would love to give more generously. I'd love to give to meet these needs in the body of Christ. But my mate isn't quite on the same page. And maybe they're a believer, but they just are a little more nervous about, you know, what are we going to do without this? Especially, we have wives listening to Revive Our Hearts.
Yes.
So they're being really inspired by this conversation, and they're going to go home and say to their husband, honey, we need to empty out this account, or we need to give more to that. And maybe the husband isn't quite so sure that he heard the same message from the Lord. How would you encourage, particularly a wife, in that situation where maybe your husband isn't quite as oriented that way yet?
I would say when your husband is a believer, really, truly does love Jesus, but maybe needs some more exposure to biblical truth in the area of giving, and also the practical, pragmatic benefits of giving, appealing to him on that basis. For the unbeliever, it's a more challenging situation. Having grown up in a non-Christian home, I saw this firsthand. I had the joy of leading my mom to Christ a couple of years after I became a Christian when I was in high school.
Mm-hmm.
My dad was an unbelieving tavern owner who had no place for God in his life. He despised the church.
Mm-hmm.
My mom took seriously 1 Peter 3:1, which says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives.
Yeah.
So I said to her, because she really wanted to give, Mom, if you can come up with ways you can earn some money on the side that Dad would see as belonging to you, you could give all of that to the Lord. Of course, properly speaking, just because she was a housewife, a stay-at-home mom, did not mean that she was not an equal contributor to the welfare of the family, but it was a very, you know, you see these very unfair situations that often women are in with husbands who think of themselves as, you know, bringing home the money as if that's the only part of what makes a home. Another alternative is to say this, for a wife of an unbeliever or even a believer who's very hesitant to give, is to say, look, I spend this much money on groceries, this much money on clothes. Do you mind if I get less expensive clothes or whatever and take the difference between what I've been spending and what I'll be spending now and give that away or get groceries that are just as good quality, but I'll get more things on set, whatever it is. You are a better wife because of the gospel and the truth of Christ.
Yes.
And I think many, many unbelieving husbands will recognize that, even if with some hesitancy, and ultimately give way to that and be influenced by that. And is there such a time that a woman would say, Jesus is my Lord, and he says I should do this, and so I'm going to do it. And it's not disrespect. It's not disobeying you. It's obeying God. And I think even sometimes communicating the reality that you are under the lordship of Christ first and foremost is a wonderful example, even if it sometimes is hard for a husband to hear.
Yeah.
Ultimately, years after my mom died, I had the privilege of leading my dad to Christ when he was 85 years old. But I'm convinced that my mom, through that generous spirit of putting God first, but also wanting to do everything she could to submit to my dad, was primary in the reason that he came to faith in Christ, because of what he saw in her. Even when he said he didn't like it, he saw these changes in her life, and it was beautiful.
What a great testimony, and how important for that husband, maybe of somebody who's listening right now, to see in you as a wife a generous heart, not only toward giving toward your church or toward other ministries, but a generous heart toward him. And there aren't many husbands who are going to resist or reject that.
Amen.
And then, of course, just prayer and waiting on the Lord to open and change his heart if he wants you to go beyond the level of obedience into greater sacrifice or radical giving.
Mm.
Well, Randy, before we finish this discussion today, I want to mention that today is Giving Tuesday. It's not some day on the calendar, but it's something that Christian and non-Christian organizations alike, nonprofits, charities, have established as we've done a lot of shopping, some of us over Thanksgiving weekend, and a lot of consuming on ourselves. And so this first Tuesday after Thanksgiving, for the last several years, has been kind of established as a Giving Tuesday, like look for places to give to others. And over the past years, I'll tell you, in my inbox and texts and email, there have been scores. It seems like everybody got on this bandwagon, and so you're getting requests, and it can be kind of overwhelming. Randy, you've written an article, which we're linking to on our transcript at reviveourhearts.com today. It's called 19 Questions to Ask Before You Give to Any Organization.
Yes.
Addressing this question, how do we know where to give when there are so many good opportunities? Beyond your local church, that's where you start. It should go without saying. Start there. You need to be invested in your life and your time and your resources there. But beyond that, there are ministries like Eternal Perspective Ministries that Randy leads, and Revive Our Hearts, which you're listening to now, and many, many other good ones. So just give us a nutshell, maybe a couple things to keep in mind. As you're getting a lot of requests, how do you think about how do I know where to give? And then we'll send people to look at this article to get some other really great wisdom on that question.
One thing I would say is look at the track record of this organization, and don't just go to their website to do that. If you can possibly visit the office and talk to some of the people who work there, you can learn so much about an organization just with casual conversations. What's it like working here? What do you love about this organization? Or even if you feel you can do it, to ask, are there some things you wish were done differently here? I'm speaking as a potential donor, but it's just something that I would like to know. So go to other third-party sources to hear what people have to say about this organization. Ministry Watch is an organization that evaluates the different ministries. Sometimes you can learn from them about how much is spent on overhead, which of course is legitimate to an extent, but sometimes it's way, way too much. And see if you can figure out if money is really being well spent, and if it's truly gospel-centric, that it's really about Jesus and the good news, and that even if they are working with getting clean water to people and getting health care to people, you know, helping people with their crops, whatever it is, that the gospel is there, that Jesus is credited with the reason, the love of Jesus that's propelling them to do what they do. And I would ask, what's unique about this ministry? Where are they at in their relationship with God? Certainly look at their doctrinal statement, which raises an interesting question. We've had to evaluate our ministry, EPM, because we give away all the royalties from my books, and then there's more we give away as well. The excess that comes to our ministry, we don't want to keep it. We pass it on to other people.
I love that.
And so we're giving to all these organizations, and we found in recent years that a lot of them no longer have doctrinal statements. Mm. Some of them are just posting the Apostles' Creed, and I'm all for the Apostles' Creed, but it doesn't address the deity of Christ, the inspiration and authority of scriptures, and lots of other important things. I like the old-fashioned, you know, show us a doctrinal statement and say what you believe. I know you've got a doctrinal statement, Nancy, with your ministry. We do with ours. And I just think being able to ask basic questions and get some clear answers is essential if you are going to be donating to an organization. Listen to objective people who can see both the pros and cons of this group, and help that influence your decision of whether to give to them and how much to give to them.
And there's so many trends today that lead ministries away from the sound doctrine, the pure word of the gospel, the truth. And we want to be careful about that. So we want to give generously, and not to say we're in charge of that ministry. We want to give with open hands and hearts, but yet we want to be responsible stewards. One of the things you talk about in this article is doing what you can to learn about the heart and the lives of the people who lead the ministry. And are they people of integrity? And do they have a heart for serving? Or are they just managers or directors or leaders? But do they have a passion for Christ and for the mission and the message? So that's just a taste of what you can get from, I printed off this article. It's, I don't know, maybe 12 or 15 pages off my, on my laptop yesterday. I was so glad to come across it, and we're posting it on reviveourhearts.com on the transcript for today's program so that you can take time, print it out, underline. I've underlined and highlighted things in mine as Robert and I are talking and praying about our year-end giving, not just on Giving Tuesday, but between now and the end of the year, there will be lots of needs, lots of requests, lots of asks, and we want to give. But we want to give wisely, we want to give thoughtfully, we want to give prayerfully, and this is an article, 19 questions to ask before you give to any organization that you will find helpful. You want to be sure and join us tomorrow as we continue this conversation with Randy about the joy of giving God's way and how this can become a means of preparation for all of eternity. Don't miss tomorrow's Revive Our Hearts.